Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, yet Satan, what? Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. And you'll probably recall that that word hinder here means to slow or to interrupt or to make one's progress difficult. So what was going on here? Paul had to leave Thessalonica. And he had to leave because the Jews had stirred up opposition. The brethren got together in light of everything that was happening there and the persecution and the trials and all that. And they decided to send Paul and Silas out of that area. So here's Paul, he's leaving that area. The Bible says that he was sent toward the sea. He actually ends up heading down to Athens. He goes to Berea, goes to Athens, ends up in Corinth. But in light of all that, Paul and his company are trying to get back where? They're trying to get back to Thessalonica. And of course, says in chapter 3 and verse 1, therefore when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone and send Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Paul was concerned for this church. And so here he is, They're in a consult, all three of them, Paul and Silas and Timothy. They're all in agreement. We need to get back here to this church. Remember how long they had been there? Some 3, 4, 5, some people say 6 weeks. But in any case, that's not a long time to be able to instruct and to strengthen and to really establish that church. And so we don't know the details, but Paul kept trying to go back and trying to go back. And each time there was a hindrance. There was something going on that was slowing them up or interrupting or making their progress back to Thessalonica difficult. In fact, it got down to the place where Paul said, look, I'm going to send Silas and Timothy back, and I'm going to be left what? I'm going to be left alone. And that's very sacrificial for Paul. You know, there's strength in a company. And of course, you remember that when Paul was in Corinth and Silas and Timothy joined him at Corinth, he was strengthened and really began to preach Christ. And so there's that strengthening, that mutual effect of having brethren there. So here's Paul. He's trying to get back, and what happens? He's hindered. He tries to go back again. He's hindered. I don't know how many times, but each time there was a what? There was a hindrance, a block. Something was doing that. So here's Satan. Not only is Satan hindering Paul and Timothy and Silas, but Satan is also tempting the church at Thessalonica to apostatize. And of course, we see that in chapter 3 in verse 5 when he says, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your what? Your faith. Lest, because he had this fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. So Paul's having these concerns. So who's doing this? Satan is doing this. Everybody see that? Okay? This isn't me dreaming up something. You know, people think Satan's around every corner in their life. Okay? They're blaming everything on the devil. Okay? This isn't me dreaming up something. The text says that Satan was tempting that church. How was he tempting them? He was sending affliction and trial, persecution. Part of that persecution was governmental. You remember that? They fined, okay, Jason and the company there. So there was persecution going on, and in the midst of that persecution, Satan was tempting them. It was a trial, not just a sin, it was a trial of their faith. Okay? Then at the same moment, Satan's also keeping Paul away. Because Paul wants to strengthen them in their faith. Okay, so you see the warfare that's going on here? Okay. So what we do know is Satan is tempting, chapter 3, first few verses. And we know that Satan is hindering, chapter 2 and verse 18. And brethren, this is like a perfect storm. And it's all coming from the evil one. This is satanic activity that is going on. So, here's the question. How do you pray in light of direct satanic interference? Everybody got the question? Okay. Is Satan interfering? Do we know it's Satan? We do know it's Satan. Is Satan tempting? Yes. Do we know that it's Satan? The answer is yes. We have the divine viewpoint on who is the source of all this. So again, here's the question. How do we pray in light of direct satanic interference? Because that's what's happening. And this is serious. Right? What we have here is a church that was in danger of apostasy. What we have here is Paul fearing that his ministry would be unsuccessful. What we have here is feared casualties from the cultural distresses and trials and afflictions that were coming their way. And Paul's going to go on and say this, the faith of that church, which was good and which was great. Amen? But it was lacking. That church needed strengthening. So this is a pretty serious situation, isn't it? We're talking about the eternal lives of human beings who have placed their faith and trust in Christ. So it is serious. It is grave. It is sober. It is warfare, isn't it? All right, so here's my question again. How do we pray in light of direct satanic interference? Now let's start off by me giving you some negatives. These are how we are not to pray. Number one, we are not to rebuke Satan. Okay, now when I show you the scriptural answer to this, you'll see that rebuking Satan is not in the equation. And I say that not only for the benefit of us in order to be able to teach and to help other people, but for the benefit of our young people who will encounter people who will say that the answer to this, surely, if it is direct satanic interference, surely the answer is for me to rebuke who? For me to rebuke Satan. And it might even show you a passage out of Titus. Okay? But that's not the answer. Secondly, oh, and by the way, there's no indication anywhere of any direct conversation with Satan at all. None. I remember years ago, this was a long time ago, I was involved in a seminar. I had to go to it. It wasn't something that I elected to go to. And the guy was talking about spiritual warfare. I thought, oh good, this is going to be interesting. And he started off basically like this. He says, well, I met a demonic oppressed, I think she was a woman. And so we wanted the demons to go out. And so I started talking to the demons. And I started asking them questions about the demonic arena and how it operates. And he went on and on and on about it. He had a whole little book on what the demons told him about demonic warfare. And I thought, you know what? That's not too bright to ask someone who's the father of lies to give you an instruction manual on how to fight him. But this kind of stuff goes on in the name of orthodoxy. And sad to say, brethren, it is creeping into the orthodox, conservative, evangelical realm. So what are we not to do? We're not to rebuke Satan. We're not to have any... You don't need to talk to him at all. Okay? Secondly, this is a negative... And I hear this quite frequently. Paul will not plead the blood of Christ. Okay, he's not going to say, oh, I have satanic activity going on. I know what we need to pray. We need to pray the blood of Christ to come over the whole situation. Because there's victory in the blood. Okay. And I'm not mocking people who do that. Some people are believing people and they just don't know. This is what they've been taught. But I just want to say this. The scripture nowhere gives any indication of any of this. So I can assure you that Paul the Apostle did not rebuke Satan and he wasn't pleading the blood of Christ over the situation. Okay? There's a book out on how to do spiritual warfare, and they don't call it pleading the blood of Christ. They call it being under the shelter of the blood, which is basically the same thing. Thirdly, Paul is not going to restrain territorial demons in the name of Jesus. Now, this was made popular a couple of decades ago by Peter Wagner. I think he's dead now. But he said that based on the book of Daniel that there are territorial demons. And so in order to go in and see people come to know the Lord, you have to bind the territorial demons. That if you would bind, like he would say, there's a demon over Richmond. And there might be. Okay, but there's a demon over Richmond. So what you want to do is you want to bind the demon over Richmond and then he can't hinder the progress of the gospel while you're pleading the blood of Christ and all this other stuff. Okay, there's people out there that believe this. They'll actually have prayer meetings, lengthy prayer meetings to try to bind these territorial principalities and powers in these chiefs over broad earthly territories all in the name of Jesus. And I'm just letting you know, Paul didn't do that. Okay, this wasn't Paul's answer. Now remember, is Satan involved? Yes, this is direct satanic interference. And again, here's the question. How do you pray in light of direct satanic interference? Fourthly, Paul just didn't go around casting out demonic influences out of people and things. Okay, if he was here today, he wouldn't be looking at this light over here and saying, you know, that's probably evil and it's probably got a demon in it and this is the source of all of our problems. And so we need to rebuke the demon out of that light, that lamp. Okay. Paul's not doing anything like that. Okay. He's not gathering people together, having a prayer meeting, and then me look over and see you and say, you know what? You probably have a demon of fear, and that's got to come out of you, and so therefore that's going to solve our satanic direct, our satanic interference, because you're the reason why he can interfere. Paul didn't do that. Okay, there's no indication anywhere in the scripture of Paul doing anything like this. And brethren, here's the thing. And specifically going to talk about pleading the blood of Christ, because I do hear that every now and then in conservative evangelical circles, and also in conservative, if you want to call the old fundamental circles, I hear some of it in there. You know, when you get up and you pray and you plead the blood and all this type of thing, it does sound so spiritual, doesn't it? Really does. It might be spiritism, but it's not spiritual. In fact, you could say, you know, for me to think I have that kind of authority sounds awful prideful. So I'm just letting you know that here we have direct satanic interference. Paul's not rebuking Satan. He's not having any conversation with Satan at all. He's not pleading the blood of Christ. He's not, you know, restraining, binding principalities and powers in territorial areas in Macedonia. He's not casting out certain demonic influences, trying to figure out who has the sin that's over there in the church so that this none of this would be going on. Paul's not doing any of that. Okay? So, I just ruled out all the spectacular things that could be going on. So, Paul didn't do any of these foolishnesses. So, what's the answer to our question? How do we pray in light of direct satanic interference? Are you ready? You ready for the answer? I don't want you to be disappointed. Okay, but there is a danger that you'll just say, oh, okay. Here's what he did. You ready? He prayed. That's what he did. He prayed. And he prayed earnestly. Look at verse 10, chapter 3. As we night and day keep praying most earnestly, that we might see your face and might complete what is lacking in your faith. Everybody see that? Okay, chapter 3, verse 10. Here we have a situation of direct satanic interference. Everybody in agreement there? Okay, Paul's an apostle, isn't he? Okay, I mean, I'm expecting some type of really spiritual, exciting conquering here that's going on. Paul says, here's what we did. We prayed. How often did he pray? Day and night. Night and day. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul was having an all-night, 24-hour prayer meeting. Now, how do I know that? Well, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I didn't write this down, so I have to find it here. Excuse me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 9. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship. How, now what's he doing here? Working. Everybody see that? How's he working? Night and day. Everybody see that? Okay. So he's working night and day. And he's praying what? Night and day. Okay, now you can do both of those together. Okay, but I think the point that he's making is that he is sacrificing sleep. Right? Because he's preaching and teaching during the day. Then he's having to work as a tent maker. Okay, so he's working at night. And while they're together, they probably talked about the Thessalonians. Talked about the needs of the Thessalonians, probably stopped what they were doing periodically, and what? Prayed. Praying night and day, and they prayed with earnestness. This was really on their hearts. Chapter 3 and verse 10, as we night and day keep praying, most earnestly that we may see your face. Now remember, who's keeping them from seeing their face? Satan. What's he doing? Praying. Okay. Now, on what basis is he making this request? He's basing it on two things. Look at verse 10 again. Number one, he wants to see their what? He wants to see their face. So when he's praying night and day, he's saying, Lord Jesus. And he's basing that request on this fact. We love these people. We love this church. We want to see them. Okay? What's the second basis? Why does he want to see them? Yeah, to help them. Verse 10, to complete what is lacking in their faith. Okay? So he does want to see them, but this isn't just, you know, have tea or coffee and eat a piece of pie and enjoy one another's company. He does want to have coffee and tea and pie. I'm reading into the text. But while he's doing that, his aim and goal is to give them what is necessary so their faith would be what? Strengthened, complete. So, how do you word that? Right? So, how are we handling direct satanic interference? We are praying. And remember, one of the ways Satan was hindering, he was slowing them down, he was making their progress difficult to the place they couldn't even go back in that direction. He's praying. What kind of praying? What was their attitude about it? It was earnest. Right? What was the basis of their praying? They wanted to see their face. And you'll find out if you read chapter 3, the Thessalonians wanted to see Paul's face. And he wanted to complete what was lacking in their faith. That's what he's basing on. That's what he's talking to the Lord about. Now, how would you formulate that into a prayer request? Well, look at verse 11. Here's the prayer request. Now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus Christ, Jesus our Lord, what? Direct our way unto you. Everybody see that? You know what strikes me about that prayer request? It's not complicated. In fact, I'm going to tell you, it doesn't even come across as exciting. But it does come across this way. Childlike. Everybody see that? Isn't that very childlike? You know, your children, when they're young, they might come to you and make a request, and they might say something like this, you know, can I go over to so-and-so's house? You say, why do you want to go over to so-and-so's house? They'll say, well, they're my friend. I want to go play with them. What are they saying? They want to go see their face. Now, I doubt if your children are going to say, because I want to strengthen them and give what is lacking in their faith. Okay, I doubt if you're going to say that. But the point of it is, the request is very childlike, isn't it? And the fact that Paul is praying about strengthening and completing their faith means that it is an agreement with the name of Jesus. It is agreement with the new covenant purposes in Jesus Christ. So he is basing this of wanting to see them to complete their faith. And all he says is this: may God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our path to you. And you know what? That's all he says about it. That's it. So what do you think about that?